I want to start with verse 19 and have us read it aloud together. So let's stand together as we turn to Psalm 68 and let's read verse 19 out loud together, and then I'll go back and read the whole text. Psalm 68 to verse 19. Everybody get there and let's read that aloud together. The psalm has a great deal of instruction in it for us, and we'll just focus on some of the truth that is here. And I want to take some time with just a portion of the psalm, so we're not going to do the whole thing, but I want to read aloud together to begin with verse 19. Ready? Begin. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. All right, and then I want to go back and read verse 1 and following. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattereth kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, but the Lord God, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes as we look upon thy word tonight. We pray that tonight we might understand better about this truth of blessing God. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless reading of thy word and help us all to gain something tonight from it that will cause us to be able to give glory to thy name in our lives this week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. And as we take a look at this psalm, it was probably written on the occasion of the return of the ark from the house of Obed-Edom. You remember how the Philistines had taken the ark, and lots of trouble resulted from that among the people of Palestine, the Philistines there. And so they got things together, and they got a cow to pull the ark out of the land of the Philistines and into the land of Israel. And the Israelites got there and opened it up at Beth Shemeth, and a bunch of them looked into it and violated the sacred ark. And so God sent a judgment upon the people there, and some 50,000 of Israel died that day, or in those days. And so They were afraid of God and afraid of the ark at that time. And you remember what they did following that. They took it up to, they began to bring it up, and David was bringing on a new cart and so forth and using the world's means to move it. And God again brought judgment upon Israel. So he took it over to the side. The closest house was the house of Obed-Edom, and there was the ark set in the house of Obed-Edom, where it remained for some 20 years. And the Bible says that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom in a remarkable way as the ark remained in that place. Time came, though, when the call was to bring the ark up to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. And so the move was finally made, and David did it the right way. He did it with the blessing of God and by the direction of God, had it moved by the priests carrying it by the staves that were through the holding places of it. And they carried it up with great rejoicing to Jerusalem, and they were able to install it there in the tabernacle, in the tent that was temporary that David had assembled for it there in Jerusalem. So that is likely the occasion of this psalm that was written here. As we read the first words, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." Those words are a quote from Moses when he led the people out of away from Mount Sinai, and when they took the ark up there in Mount Sinai, he said the same thing in Numbers 10 and 35. It says, "When the ark was first carried from Mount Sinai, and it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee.'" So David is taking almost a direct quote from Moses there and beginning his psalm here with it. And it gives a real implication that the same thing is occurring, that there's the movement now of the ark to the place that God has designated it for. So Psalm 68 really is a call for blessing. It's a call for blessing. Now, it's not a call for blessing our nation. It's not like God bless America or God bless Israel. It's not really a call for God bless you, God bless others. It's not a call for God bless me in some way, but it is a call for us to bless God, for God's people to bless God. That's what it's a call for. And so we see that there in what we just read, the passage we read together. It says, "Blessed be the Lord." And in the first verse, "Let God arise." The focus is upon the Lord here. And in verse 35, you see, as the chapter closes, "Blessed be God." So the call is for Christians to bless God. And I want to make that our call tonight, for us to bless God. For we have a great deal to bless God about. And that's what some of the chapter that we have open to us, the psalm we have open to us, is giving to us. Giving, among other things, it's giving to us some things that are the benefits God has loaded us with and does load us with daily. It's giving to us some of those. It's giving to us some of the gifts that God has given to men that we ought to bless God for. So it gives us some reasons you and me have for blessing God tonight. And let's go over some of those in the time we have this evening in the Word. First of all, he gives the righteous many, many causes for rejoicing and no causes for complaining. He gives the righteous many, many causes for rejoicing and no causes for complaining. How many of you have not complained at all about anything to anybody in the last month? Let me see your hand. All right, so have I. I've complained, you've complained, and so forth. But it isn't God that's given us any cause for complaining. Now, the world and our acquaintances and friends and our boss and our circumstances, there may be some cause that we feel justified in complaining about there. But the Lord gives us no real reason to complain. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Numbers that the people complained and it displeased the Lord. In that case, the people were complaining against Moses, complaining against Aaron, complaining against Moses and Aaron's God, complaining against their God. And so that's where the complaint was focused. It was focused toward God. But the fact is that he gives us as believers cause for rejoicing, no cause for complaining. So let God arise. That's the focus here, is God arising. The focus here is not the enemies of Christians or the enemies of David or the enemies of Israel or the enemies of America. The focus here is let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. It's the enemies of God that is the focus here, and the call to bless God with our rejoicing. So that's the first thing he gives us. He gives us many causes for rejoicing, and we ought to be exercising our rejoicing. Christians ought to be a people that rejoice. We ought not to be a people that are characterized by complaining, characterized by a sour spirit and an attitude of grumpiness. You know, the Lord knows many of us in our natural state are rather grumpy people. So by the grace of God, we need to ask his help to be a people that learn to rejoice. So he gives us good causes for that. Secondly, he gives the forsaken a family. In verse 5 and 6, we read that he's a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. And look here, God setteth the solitary, the ones that are alone. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. He gives the solitary, the one who is alone in this world, he gives that person a family. And so it's another cause to bless God, that there isn't anyone that has to be an orphan. There isn't anyone that has to be abandoned. There isn't anyone that has to be alone in this world. We have the blessed privilege of having a family that we can be part of if we want to. We have the blessed privilege of having a father who cares and loves for us if we let him. I want to tell you, my friend, that is a great truth there in that verse. Some time ago, I read Dickens' novel called Bleak House. In the novel, there's a number of characters, and it's a little bit of an effort to get to understand where all the characters fit when you begin the novel. But as it goes on, there's an introduction of one of the many, many street urchins of Dickens' day. And he calls this little street urchin in his novel called Bleak House, he calls this little boy Joe. Joe's been abandoned by his father, and his mother has died. So he's barely surviving in the London winters. What he does to get a few coins here and there now and then is he fashions together a crude broom from the brush and so forth that he can find. And then he sweeps the street crossings of snow in the winter. He clears the crossings of snow. And occasionally someone will give him tuppence or a little bit to sustain life. And so that's how this little fella is earning his way through. But he's barely able to make it. He finds shelter wherever he can on the streets of London and there under stairwells or here in the corner. But he's constantly being told by the police to move on and to move on, to go somewhere else, though he has really nowhere else to go. The father is introduced in the story. We don't really realize him to be the father until some things imply that he is, and that the birth of this boy with his paternity is an illegitimate situation, an illicit situation. And so we see that is suggested in the story. But the father really has nothing to do with little Joe, and only once in a while makes sure that he gets a little change here and there to sustain him. But basically, father wants little or nothing to do with him. And so here he is in that situation, this poor street urchin. He reaches a place where he's frail and dying as a young fellow. His plight is seen by a shopkeeper, and the shopkeeper takes him in and lays him on a crude bed there in the shop. And as the boy is obviously dying, the shopkeeper gets out his Bible and begins to share with him some things from Scripture and read the Scripture as the boy passes out into eternity. And we see that boy as Dickens wrote the novel, really, among other things, as a protest against some of the things that he saw as very unjust in the life of the English people, and especially in the city of London. And that was one of the things, the lack of care, concern for these street urchins by the thousands who populated the streets of London. And here they were like that. They were street children, and they were in a plight that seemed to be unanswerable. Or at least the people, the population of London at that time, weren't very concerned about what happened to them. And so this account here that we read in verse 5 really is written for to answer that kind of heartache, that kind of loneliness, the father of the fatherless and the judge of the widows. So there it is. He's the protector of the widows as well. And he, in verse 6, says he brings these solitary, these lonely, these abandoned people into the family of God. And when they're in that family of God, all of a sudden they have brothers and sisters who care about them. They have a father who loves them and wants to protect them. And he brings the solitary into family, and he cares for the widow. In the story of Bleak House, the kind of the heroine of the story is a lady named Esther, who is unsure of her parentage. When she first comes to understanding, she's in a foster kind of a home situation, but she's a very loving and caring person. And as she matures in life, she comes into a situation where she's taken care of, and she is desirous to help this little boy out, Joe, that she has become acquainted with and lives in the or moves through the area where she's living. And so she tries to take him in, and he's only there in their home a very brief time, and then leaves one night and is gone, and no one knows where he has gone. But it is an interesting account, and it reminded me, or the account today, the scriptures tonight really reminded me of Dickens' story of Esther and Joe and the others that were involved, and what went on there. And as Joe leaves the home of Esther, where he could have been provided for, fed, and taken care of, I thought of the truth that many people that could have the care of God and the help of the Lord simply don't. And they don't for the same reason that Joe didn't in Esther's case. Joe simply didn't know if he could trust Esther. He didn't know that, because so many who he had put his trust in had abandoned him before. And so that is the case with those that could have a home but don't have. God can't put the solitary in families who will not trust him. And so it comes down to that simple trust once again that you find sprinkled all throughout the Psalms, over and over again, the call for people to trust the God who will put them in a family, who will take care of their solitary situation, who will address their needs, who will love them and care for them. So that's one of the things, another of the things that we have to bless God for, that he's never turned anyone out of his home who would come and trust him. He's never turned anyone away. He's never been like the uncaring, hard-hearted policeman who comes to the solitary boy and says, "Move on, move on, get out of here, go on down the road." He's not like that. He is one who cares for all who will come to him. So it's a cause for blessing God. A third cause that he gives us for blessing him is that he gives all of his followers direction and provides for them all along the way, as verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 indicate to us. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, and the heavens dropped at the presence of God, and moved at the presence of God. Thou, God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein, O God, and thou hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. You see an indication there of one who is leading those who will follow him. And God does that. He gives you and I all the direction that we want from him if we'll simply follow him along the way. He says, we're going to the wilderness, but I'm going to go ahead of you, and you just follow my steps. You follow my steps, you know. If you're in a confrontation, militarily speaking, and you're a soldier, your assignment is to cross the minefield. You never want to be the first one to cross the minefield. You want to follow in someone else's steps who goes before you, because you know that in that case, you're going to be planting your step in the very footprint of the one in front of you as they make their way through that minefield. And our Lord Jesus said, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to take you through the minefield of life. And if you'll simply put your steps in mine, if you'll follow my steps, you and I will both do well. We'll both do fine. And so that certainly is true of Christ and what he's done for us. And there certainly is reason for us to bless the Lord. He says, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to give you the plentiful rain. I'm going to take care of you through the journey. The wilderness was a dry place, and the Israelites carried on through there. It was a dry and barren place, but God always provided for them in the time of their need. And so he's saying to us, as we follow him, he's going to preserve us. He's going to provide for us on through the way. Then he makes preparations for us, as verse 10 suggests. The congregation hath dwelt therein, and thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. You've got preparations already in place for us along the way there. And as we go, they're there for us. On long races, the 26-mile marathons that some folks run, some folks that, I don't know why they would do that when they can drive, but they do. The marathon, though, one of the things that is often done is if they don't have a support team, they go along the way and put water and things that they need to keep them going to the end of the race. And so there's stations along the way for them to provide for them. They may put them there, or may have a team put them there, or they may have manned posts where people take care of the runners along the way. That's the idea here that the Lord is talking about. If you'll stay on the path that I've chosen for you, if you'll stay in the race, all along the way where you need it the most will be the provisions that I have taken care of for you. That's what he's saying here to us. So he gives us another reason there to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, he says, oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's God's goodness. And then fourthly, the last reason tonight I want to give you from this passage, and you probably could find some more if you go into the second half and look at those things, that reasons why we have to bless the Lord. But the fourth one is that he gives the world his word. Verse 11, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. He's talking about the things that he has given, the gifts he has given to men. Here he says, the Lord gave the word. That is a reason we have to bless God. How grateful we ought to be to God to know that all that we need for life and being is contained in the precious pages of God's book. He's given it to you. And he's given the world the word. Now, it's clear what we as the recipients of the word are supposed to do with it. We're not supposed to just take it to ourselves, put it in the ark of God and cover the lid and never let anyone else see it. We're to take it and publish the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And so you have this crowd of people. The word there that's translated company is in other places translated army. It's like this huge company, you know, part of an army, but this huge company, this army, this host of saints that ought to be declaring God's word to a needy world. And so we're supposed to be a part of that company of believers. Every opportunity that we get, we ought to be doing that. I spoke to a young lady at the restaurant today and gave her a gospel tract, an invitation, spoke to her briefly and invited her to church. She asked me a couple of questions. We were waiting in line, so I wasn't able to talk to her a great deal. But she was very grateful that someone had given her an opportunity to consider the things of the Lord in church. And There's people like her all across our city and all around us that we usually pass by and often pass by. And I want to encourage you to recognize your responsibility as part of this great company. We hear of the famous Easy Company and other soldiers that sacrificed so much in World War II and other wars. We hear about these companies, these bands of men that we read of and so forth, and we see the remarkable bravery and exploits that they were involved in these accounts that we read about in the times of war. And I think of those companies and the fact that every man of Easy Company, every one of them had something they had to contribute, and they were banded together as one, and they functioned as a unit, and each one of them had to give all, and some of them gave the last full measure of their devotion, many of them did, of their very lives. So what if half of the company or most of the company was of the mind that let somebody else do it? Well, the job would not get done, would it? In a secular sense, in your company where you work, if you own a company or have a company or are part of a company, what if most of those that you worked with were thinking, let's let someone else do the job and let me just take it easy? Well, the company wouldn't be successful very long if that were the case. Every person involved in that company needs to contribute to the success of the company. I've always wondered why some people take jobs and then do everything they can not to do what they've been hired to do. It's hard to feature that. Because if you've got to be there for 8 hours anyway, it's a lot better to just go ahead and do all you can while you're there, because it doesn't hurt you. It doesn't hurt the worker to work. In fact, it helps them, you know. And it also passes the time a lot quicker and so forth. You don't need to be really like Wally in the cartoon page there, like Wally, who just walks around all day with a cup of coffee in his hand, you know. I get a kick out of Wally, but Wally's a master at learning how not to work and get paid for it, you know. But we, as the children of God, if we don't recognize our responsibility to contribute to the company we're part of, then certainly there's going to be serious consequences for those that could have heard but didn't hear as a result of our laxness. So I want to encourage us to bless God in the sense that we know we have been given His word, and we know we have been given a call to take the word to the world. So that's what we're talking about. So we have the truth to let God arise. Now, we don't prevent Him from arising, and we don't get in His way, and we don't stop Him from arising. But the idea of the psalmist is, let's get our eyes off of ourselves and our eyes off of our own goals and objective, and let's let God be God in our midst. Let God arise. Blessed be God, he says. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Would you look at it once again, and let's read it one more time before the invitation. Verse 19. Let's read it out loud together one more time and make this maybe our memory verse this week, shall we? Verse 19, reading it aloud together and begin. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. All right, let's stand together and give an invitation. If you need to come tonight, let's answer the Holy Spirit's call. Maybe this evening the Spirit of God has directed you to make some kind of a commitment, a decision that you and he have been wrestling about, maybe the case, and maybe here and you haven't really settled the question of your soul's well-being, and you want to settle that once and for all tonight. Let's come and do business with the Lord. Perhaps as a Christian like me, you find yourself too often complaining and not often enough rejoicing at the benefits that the Lord has blessed us with, and maybe we need to bow our knee a little bit and say, God, help us to be mindful of our attitude toward you, and help us to bless God in our lives. 816, have